All right, you guys, I got a special opportunity today, okay? I'm going to bring up a friend of mine that I've known for, gosh, maybe 20 years now, Paige, is that right? Paige and Stuart, Paige worked with me at University of Colorado, and then she married Stuart, and the two of them went off, and they've done ministry in Atlanta. Stuart came back here and started as our production director of our production back there in the back. And so all the things that you see, including what you just saw with the interruption, man, Stu has put in his heart and soul into making that as good as we possibly get. And we have been so blessed by all that he's done with that. But here's what we've known on staff, but a lot of people don't know. Even more than his ability as a production person is his pastoral abilities. And Stu is a sharpener. All of us need someone that sharpens us in our walk, in our faith. Stu is someone, he's a friend of mine that sharpens me. That when I'm around him, I just feel like I take a step closer to Jesus, not a step further away. And we all need those people in our lives. Stu is that person. Stu is a shepherd who's walked alongside our staff, who's walked alongside our worship team, walked alongside our production team. And he has done this for a long time in his past, but he hasn't had a chance to do this up here in front. And so today, we've been talking about it for years, and we finally get the chance to be able to hear from Stuart Atkins as our pastor to all of us today. So let's give a warm ascent welcome to Stuart.
That's not it. That's a leprechaun, by the way. I've asked Bill all week long, what are you going to say? What are you going to say? Because I've known him for a couple of years, and you never really know what Bill's going to say. And so I appreciate the introduction and being able to be up on the stage with everybody here in the room this morning. For some of you guys may have look at me right now and go like, do I know that guy? And you may be out in the lobby at some point, maybe before service. And usually I'm the guy with the headset on and I'm going to the cafe. I'm getting what is the best donut that we have. It's the maple covered one. Anybody else? I've learned this week that that is more than just my favorite. That's a lot of people's favorite. And so don't steal them all next week. If you're a chocolate person, eat the chocolate ones. Leave the maple ones for us. I love those maple ones. I'll give you a little background, a little history about who I am. Bill gave a little bit about that, but I grew up in Cape Town, South Africa, and if you've been there or you've seen pictures of it, it is arguably one of the most beautiful places in the world. I love that I'm from there. My family still lives there, and Paige and I and our family's been able to go there a couple times, but not anytime recently. But I love being from there. And I got the chance to come to college here in the United States. It started in Chicago. I went to a small Bible college called Moody Bible Institute, lived downtown Chicago for a number of years. And soon after that, I decided it was way too cold in the winters and I'm moving. So I moved here, actually. I moved to Westminster and worked at a church in Arvada and loved my time here in Colorado. But soon after that, I moved to Atlanta. And Atlanta is where my life kind of changed. I got married. This is my amazing family right here. You'll see them. This is my little ones over right here. Paige is my wife, actually. Koa, Kylie Grace, and Cooper. And we absolutely love them, and you can tell that they're great. Always so great. Bill and Jackie has been a huge part of our lives, like Bill said. He was actually the one who married Paige and I, so 15 years ago. That is Bill. It still looks exactly the same. I don't understand how that's possible, but that's 15 years ago, and so we've known Bill and Jackie for so long. They've had a significant part in our history, and Paige's specifically, as Bill was Paige's college pastor. So we've known them and known about Ascent for a really long time, and we spent those couple of years in Atlanta and hoping that one day we may return to Colorado because Paige's family is here. She grew up here. And so we finally did. And it was in the summer of 2020 when Beth and Bill called and said, hey, what is it that you do? And I explained to them what I did, and they said, that's exactly what we need here at Ascent. And then they gave me the title of executive producer, and I'm going, sounds great, that's awesome. And you might wonder, Bill gave you an idea of what that is, but it really is, I'm just responsible for what happens here on stage. I'm responsible for what happens on these screens and what happens in this room on a Sunday morning. And I'm so grateful that I don't get to do it alone. I get to do it with an amazing team. with our teaching team with Bill and John primarily, with Jen and Whitney on the worship team, with Maggie and Matt back there and the entire production team. I'm so grateful to have the job that I do and to be able to be here on a Sunday morning and serve not just them, but serve you as you walk in this room and sit at home and watch our services online. So I'm truly grateful for that. One last thing about me is that I'm a huge Colorado sports fan, and number one in my heart, judge me if you want, are those Colorado Rockies. I know the season's coming up. Don't tell anyone. The Rockies have had a pretty decent spring training. But seriously, don't tell anybody about that, right? But I am truly, I love the Rockies. I love Coors Field. I love going down there. It's a big part of who we are. Second, I'm a Nuggets fan and also a Broncos fan, depending on the season and how things are going. Right now, I'm all about the Rockies. So that's where we are today. I'll be honest with you, I'm not an Avs fan. I'm what you would call a bandwagon Avs fan. I don't know anything about hockey, but because they're good, hey, we're all Avs fans, am I right? So that's kind of who I am and where I came from. And so I would love to start our time together and pray together. So if you would join me, I'm just going to say a prayer as we get our morning started together. God, I am grateful to be on the stage, to work with this team, to be part of what happens here at Ascent. But God, this morning you've given me a different role, and I pray, God, that I would honor you in what I do and how I do it. And what I say, God, I pray that I would be humble as I open your word, that I would be expectant of what you will do in the hearts of the people that are on this stage, sitting in these seats, and maybe even watching online at some point this week. God, we pray that you would be with us. You would help us understand exactly what you desire for us to know and hear today. We love you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, a couple of weeks ago, we kicked off this new series called The Gospel. And John was here the last 2 weeks, Bill the 3 weeks ago. Bill talked specifically about these two brothers and a dad. We call them the prodigal sons, or maybe prodigal son, but it's really the story of these two brothers. John last week and the week before talked about the gospel according to Jesus and the gospel according to Jonah. And those were two very important pieces to this gospel story and understanding. This week, actually, today, we're going to go back to Luke 15, which is where the prodigal son story is found. But we're going to focus our time on the first 10 verses as opposed to the back half of that chapter. And if you have a Bible with you, or you maybe have one, a digital one, it may say something like, this is the story about the lost coin, or this is the story about the lost sheep. This is these two stories, or these two parables is what we're going to talk about today. Now, this book that we call, the Bible that most of us have or own or have somewhere at home and that we read, maybe 1,000, 1,500 pages or so. What's amazing about this book is that it claims to be the living word of God, the word that if you read it, it would speak to you. It was inspired by God himself. And what's amazing about this book that sets it aside from any other book in all of history is where it comes from. It's funny, it's interesting that it's written by more than 30 different people, and each of them a very different person, coming from a very different and various background. It spans, three different languages, three different continents over the course of generations of time. But it had one common thread throughout its entirety, from chapter 1 or verse 1 to the very end. There's one thread that goes throughout the whole book, and that is it's God's pursuit of his people and his relationship with them. So if you start in the beginning, you read it all the way to the end, the story remains the same. It's God's pursuit of his people and his relationship with him. Now, in various ways, the picture of what that looks like is painted differently, and somehow we use different words to describe what that maybe looked like. Today we'll talk about one specific one, but maybe you have read parts of the Bible where it talks about God or his people being enemies of God and now friends of God, or people described as being going from death to life, or from darkness into light, or from being sick to then being healed. Today we're going to talk about these two stories that highlight being lost and then being found. And like I said, in Luke 15 is what we'll talk about today, but to give true context, let's go one chapter ahead. Luke 14 is when Jesus is talking to this massive amount of people, this large crowd of people, and he makes some pretty intense statements about himself and what it means for people to follow him. He goes, hey, if you want to be my disciple, and as a rabbi, as a teacher, as someone who has followers, this is what it's going to look like for you to follow me. It's going to mean you got to pick up your cross and follow me. You got to love me more than anything else, anyone else. And for people to hear that may have struck them in a really hard and tough way. But this is what Jesus is calling these people, this large crowd of people to in Luke 14. Now we go to Luke 15, and the setting has changed quite a bit. We'll hear in the first two verses that they're having a meal, and there's a few groups of people who are having this meal with Jesus. And the setting completely changes from this large crowd of people to maybe a little smaller, a little intimate around a dinner table. And so let's read these two verses in Luke 15, verses 1 and 2. It says, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, 'This man welcomes sinners and eats with them.'" Now, the story has a setting, but the story also has some characters. And we know, for one, Jesus was there, right? He's telling the story, but it's also more than likely his disciples, those who are following him, wanting to know what it's like to be with him. Then there's these other two groups of people that we are described here, the first of which is these Pharisees. They have a name. They're mostly the people who are the law keepers. They're also known as rabbis. They are what we may call the professional religious people. So they're kind of sitting on, imagine for yourself, sitting on one side of the table. And then on the other side of the table, there's these others, these tax collectors and sinners. Compared to the rabbis and professional religious people, they are very, very different from them. And I'm not talking like different as in, oh, those are, you know, like those are the band people or the choir people, different from me. Those are the athletes, different from me. Or those are the people that walk to work or bike to work, different from me in my, you know, big car. That's not what we're describing. We're talking people who do not associate with one another, who hate one another. And I imagine the picture in my mind of this meal is one that goes like, here's Jesus kind of sitting in the middle and all these tax collectors and sinners just having the best time. Can you imagine not seeing Jesus interact with these people and going like, man, this is the best meal we've had in a long time? It's funny to me because a lot of times when you look at this interaction Jesus has with these people, it's the ones who are most unlike him that seem to like him the most. And here on this picture being painted of these tax collectors and sinners hanging out with Jesus, even eating with Jesus. And on the other side of the table, those are the grumpies. Those are the ones who are like, I don't like what's happening over there. Because Jesus, you're supposed to be one of us. You're supposed to be like us. You're supposed to be the religious type, the one that knows the Bible, talks about the Bible all the time. You know, you're not supposed to be not only like them, but like with them. And you're not supposed to like eat with them. And there's a huge difference, a huge gap between the two of them. And Jesus starts to know and hear what these Pharisees are talking about and how they're grumbling amongst one another. And he decides to tell a story. In the Bible, they call them parables. And a parable is simple. It's just a simple, relatable story that has a deeper spiritual reality or a deeper spiritual significance or part of the story. And why does Jesus do this? Why does Jesus decide, you know what? Good guys, bad guys, you guys over here, you guys over here. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to tell you guys a story. Why does he do that? And the reason is simple. He's a rabbi. He is what's known as a master teacher. And he knows that the best way to relate something to someone, to have a new idea or a new thought or a new teaching would be to simply tell a story. Why? Because everyone can relate with what the story is. Everyone finds themselves in the story. He goes like, oh yeah, I get that. That makes sense to me. It doesn't matter who you are. You figure out what this deeper spiritual story is when he tells you the story. So this is what Jesus does. He tells a story. And the story today is about two things, maybe three if you think about 3 weeks ago. He's going to talk to them about something very common to them, sheep. If you walked outside that day, you would go, I'm more than likely walking to a sheep, or more than likely be able to look over there on the side of the city and go like, there's a bunch of sheep over there. Or he's going to talk about coins and this woman's interaction with what she has, these coins that most likely most people have touched or seen or used in some way. So Jesus will say, I'm going to tell you a story, and I'm going to use these two very common things. The third part of that story is talking about this relationship between a son or sons and their father, which is what Bill talked about just a few weeks ago. And he's going to paint this picture for everyone in the room to see and understand what deeper spiritual story he is trying to share with them. So here we go. Stage is set. two groups of people will hear the same story. And in verse 3, this is the parable, the story that Jesus tells this group of people. It says this. Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you have 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he will call his friends and his neighbors together and say, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over the 99 righteous who do not need to repent. Now, I'm going to do the same thing that Jesus did. I'm going to take you back. Some of you adults in the room, I'm going to take you back to that, maybe to a place that you're like, "I don't really know if I want to go here." But I want you to think about the first time when you were a kid, when you got lost, when you just knew, "I am not where I'm supposed to be." And for whatever reason, this is my story, it always seems to happen in a grocery store. Is that just me? Anybody else? Oh, it's just me. Okay. Well, it's happened for me in a grocery store. And I want you to imagine what that moment felt like for that when you realized you were lost. You walk into the grocery store, mom, dad's there. Everything's great. It's amazing. It's summer. You're like, this is the best time of the year. Hanging out, going to the grocery store. And all of a sudden, you look to the left and you're like, chocolate-covered Lucky Charms? These are the best. And you walk over and you're like, you got to pick this up, take it off the shelf. You look at it, I can't believe it. They did Lucky Charms, but with chocolate-covered stuff. Mom, Dad, we got to. And you know what it feels like, or you knew what it felt like. You were the only one there, and you're like, And all of a sudden, everything starts to swell up. Your hands get all moist and sweaty. And you're just like, "I'm 8 years old. I got to keep this together. Can't show anyone what I'm feeling, what's happening inside, because I know right here and now that I am not where I'm supposed to be, and I feel lost." And you just try your best to hold it together, and everything starts shaking. And your story is your story. I won't tell you my story, what happened next. But you know what that feels like. Now, little ones, kids in the room right here, right now, there's a group of people who are gonna feel way worse than you do. It's the adult who left you. It's the adult who forgot about you, who's walking somewhere else in a different aisle going, "Wait a second. Something's wrong." And at that moment, what you're feeling is nothing compared to what that parent feels. Or maybe you're the big brother or the big sister. You had one job. Keep your family together. Go to the store, come back. That's all you had to do. None of us as parents, none of us as big brothers or sisters, none of us as babysitters or whatever responsibility we have are going, "You know what? This shopping cart's kind of full. I should probably check out first because the line's short right now," because we all know Costco's like that. When there's a short line, we take it, right? We're going to go outside, put it in the car. It's going to take a while because there's no bags. Again, if you're a Costco shopper like I am, it takes a little longer. You got to, make everything make sense and put it all in the right order like you're playing Tetris. But then you got to go back inside, show your card, or maybe it's a digital thing you have to take out, and then you're like, "Here I am." And then you're going to mosey through the store, and you're like, "Okay, where's my lost kid? I don't know. Anyone seen a kid?" That's we know that's not how it works. When we realize as parents or babysitter or big brother, and you've lost someone who's younger than you, you have one priority. You have one job. You have to find them. And you will do everything. You'll leave everything. You'll change your schedule. You'll make some things different. You will go and look until you find them. And that's what it's like on the other side of when you're lost. You will do anything and everything to go and find them. You'll run up and down aisles. People are watching, don't care. I have to do what I have to do, and that is find my son, find my daughter. Nothing else matters. And for most of us, we were found. I was found that day, thankfully. And as soon as that happened, that reconnection happened, there was celebration. We were like, "Oh, so glad." There may be hugs, there may be kisses in the store in front of everybody, doesn't matter. We maybe call somebody, "Mom, I found him. I got him. Don't hate me. I got him. I found him." Dad may have gone to you, so happy to see you, picked you up, put him on your shoulders, ran through the store. "I found him. I found him." Something's lost and it's yours. You will do everything you can in your power to find him. And parents, in our best kind of the best version of ourselves, we'd go, you know what, I'm so glad I found you. Let's go home. No one at that point's going, hey, where were you? And why'd you do that? And why'd you run away? Why would you freak me out? And if we did, we'd go back and go, if I redid that, I probably would do that differently. I probably would just give him a hug and go like, I'm glad you're here. Well, now let's go pay for stuff and go home. That's what it looks like. That's the picture that Jesus paints when he compares this lost sheep and the shepherd to what it looks like in the kingdom of God and what God is like when it talks about his children. The next word in the next verse is or. And it simply takes us a transition. It's like, okay, if the sheep thing didn't make sense to you, you hate sheep, you don't like sheep, you don't want to be around sheep, you're whatever, you're a religious person, so therefore you don't, you know, want to talk about sheep. Okay, let's another story. And he goes on to story number two. This one's called the lost coin. And so he reads in verse 8, it says, or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Doesn't she light a lamp and sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me. I have found my lost coin. Verse 10, in the same way I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Now, if you have an 8-year-old, or if you remember being 8, or if, like me, you have an 8-year-old who's sitting like literally right here, we have these things in our rooms, and today, I don't know what they were called back then, I don't remember, but today they're called stuffies. Anyone have some of those stuffies? And you're like, we've got tons of them. We have so many of them. I'm like, why do we have so many of them? We just have a lot of them. And this morning I said, Cooper, can I borrow just 5? I'd love to introduce my friends here at Ascent to 5 of your stuffies. And that was the school. This morning we went down to the breakfast table and I was like, okay, so what's this one's name? Actually, I have it right here. Hold on a second. I'm going to introduce you to Cooper, who's right here again. He's top 5. I said, what's your top 5? So I want to introduce you to number 1. Oops, stuck in the bag, apparently. Number 1, Bernie, right? This is from the Avs. Number 1 was Bernie. There we go, Coop. You can keep that up. You can take it home with you if you want. Number 2, Rocky. All right. There we go. That's Rocky. That's number 2. Number 3, you guys don't know this name. Don't worry. This is Slothy, obviously. That was number 3. Good catch. Number 4 was Black Panther, right? There we go. Number 4. And number 5 was, what was the 5th one? Did you take it out? Okay. Sorry, guys. We got 4 out of 5. Is that cool? If you saw his face, he's like, no, bro. No. 4 to 5 may be cool for you, but definitely not cool for me. And I know that for every one of us right now, there's a part of us that goes, I know what he's feeling. I know exactly how it's feeling. That's that part inside the stomach that just goes, I've only got 4, but I'm supposed to have 5. I have to find 5. What do? I have to find the 5th one. 4, it's cool, but not good enough. I have to go and find number 5. For those of you guys back there in the Altitude Lounge, you guys are probably getting to the age where you're like, maybe this has just happened, or this is about to happen. Maybe if you're a little older, like my Kylie Grace's age, 8, 9, 10, every conversation at dinner time, mom, dad, I really think it's time for me to get a phone. Don't you think? Yeah, I mean, it's cool. I mean, everyone else is having one. I mean, it'd be awesome to have one. It doesn't have to be a good one. Like, I mean, it doesn't have to be an iPhone. It's just the phone. I'll do everything that you tell me to do. Promise. I'll clean up. I'll take care of it. I'll charge it. I won't bring it to the dinner table. I won't use it all the time. I promise. Promise. I'll even help pay for it. Nah, not happening. And then finally you go, oh, I got one. And you're like, it doesn't even matter that's an SE. Who cares? It's a phone. Doesn't care. Who cares that it's a 13 mini? Hey, it's mine. Some of you guys are like, oh, my mom gave me my 14 Pro. Check me out. My 15 Pro Max. Yeah, I'm good. And we go to dinner or lunch for the first time with our friends. We like slap it on the table. Check my phone out. I imagine sitting at the lunch table and you go, hey, I'm just going to go get some, pizza. Is that what you eat at school? Pizza. I'm going to get something to drink. And you left your phone on the table and you walked away and you were gone for like, in real time, like 20 minutes, but in your time, like 3 seconds. And you're like, oh, excuse me, sorry, where did my phone go? Guys, not funny. Can I please have my phone? I cannot pay for this phone. I need to have it. I told mom and dad I'm not going to lose it. And in that moment, as a 10-year-old, 11-year-old, 12-year-old, there is a sinking thing in your stomach that you go, I have to find it. And I'll climb over anything. I'll move everyone around. I'll need to do what I need to do because I need to find it. One, I can't pay for it. And two, I really want to have it back. And you will do whatever you can. Cooper, I think I, oh, actually, sorry. It fell out of the bag. My bad. Oh, yep. So, number five. I got it. Oh, that's Groot, by the way. Sorry. Groot. Now, he would have done anything, everything, moved mountains to make sure to find what was lost. 4 to 5 just wasn't good enough. I needed to find everything. And it says, and when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me, for I have found my lost coin. And if there's great value in what is lost, it will change how you search for it. And if there's great value in what is lost, it will change how you search for it. And in this story, there was some sheep, and the shepherd left everything and said, I'm going to go and find that one, to find that lost sheep. And doesn't come to the sheep and go, well, good job. Why are you here? Get yourself cleaned up, figure out what you need to do next, and then we'll go. No. The story is, he doesn't say anything to the sheep like that. He just picks the sheep up, puts them on his shoulders, and carries him home. And then throws a party. He's like, everybody, I found him. I found my lost sheep. The woman is described as going in and say, turning on the lights and making sure that she can see everything. She cleans everything up and then looks and looks and looks and looks until she finds. And then does the same thing that the shepherd does. And he goes, hey, everybody, party time. I found the lost coin. The thing that I've been looking for, I found it. And in our kind of Western biblical reading or understanding of the Bible, when we do that, a lot of the times we do this first. We go, okay, so how does this apply to me? What am I supposed to do with this story? What am I supposed to do more of? Or what am I supposed to do less of as I think about this sheep? Or as I think about this coin? Or as I think about this lost phone that I now have found? Or this stuffy that is once lost and now? What is it that I'm supposed to do? And if you were to talk to somebody maybe from a historical biblical study and understanding of how you read the scriptures, it would be upside down. It'd be flipped around. It wouldn't be so concerned about like, hey, okay, so what am I supposed to do because of what I've heard in this story? It would focus itself more on the opposite side of that. So it's like, what does this story tell me about God first? Yes, I will fit in this story later, but first, what is this story telling me about God? And how do I understand him better? And how do I look at this picture that Jesus is painting about himself as this shepherd or this lost, or this woman who's lost the coin or this good father? Like, what does that picture look like when I think about what it tells me about God first? Because they would, Middle Eastern reader might read it differently. They might not look in their Bible and say, oh, this is about the lost sheep. The story might start with, this is the story about the good shepherd. The good shepherd who is a good shepherd. And in John 10, that's what Jesus calls himself. John 10, 11 says, I am, Jesus is saying, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. And he's saying, right now, right here, I am the good shepherd. And in time to come, you will see I am the good shepherd because I will lay down my life for you. Instead of seeing it as the lost coin, you would see it as the good woman who is diligent in searching for what was lost. Turn lights on, clean everything up, go and look and find until you find. Do whatever it takes. John 3, 16 and 17, a familiar passage for most of us. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. See, there's a difference between the way God describes this good news and how man and these Pharisees describe this good news. See, for the Pharisees, it's all man-centered faith. And for Jesus, it was all God-centered faith. See, the Pharisees would tell you something like this. They would say, now this is what you need to do to be made right with God. Do A, B, C, and D. And Jesus coming along says, let me flip that. This is what I am doing so that you can be made right with God. And those are two very different things. Because the shepherd and the woman and the dad went after what was lost, went after what was theirs. What was far away and alone, he brought it close. See, what was dead, he brought now to life. And what was lost, he now brought to being found. And at the end of every one of those stories, there was a party. Every time that they found the lost sheep or the lost coin or the lost sons, there was a party that came up right away. You can read about it in verse 7 of that same Luke 15, or in verse 10 of Luke 15, or in verse 32 of Luke 15. Every time something that was lost, when it was found, a party was thrown. And as I stand here on the stage, I'm not sure what the picture that we just talked about, these three different pictures, what that looks like for you. How that applies to you, or what you see in the picture. Ultimately, this picture that is painted with Jesus in this conversation with these people is about the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God and God's relationship with his people. And ultimately, what is this God like? He is like the good shepherd. He is like the good woman in the story. He is like the good father in this story. So you may be sitting here this morning and you may feel like, yeah, I get it. I understand what you're saying. I understand that right now, though, I feel like that lost sheep. I still, in my life today, still feel like that lost coin. I still feel like that brother, either one of them, that has run away and done whatever or come back home and gone like, why are you throwing the party? We were here a couple of weeks ago. You may still feel like them. And I would ask you this morning that you would allow God to find you in those places, even where you are sitting right now. Experience the moment that Bill talked about where this young boy came to his senses and realized, I could go home. My father is still there. Now, saying yes to Jesus is not now all my problems are gone kind of moment. Is now everything, all the hardship that I would have experienced is all gone and I'm never going to experience that again. Saying yes to Jesus is not that. It is, though, a journey and a relationship where he goes with you every single day through every one of those hardships and through every one of those tough days and through every one of those really, really difficult problems. See, the gospel is simple. The gospel in some ways is simple because it's simply saying, I acknowledge that Jesus is who he said he is. And I acknowledge that he did exactly what he said he would do. That he would leave heaven, he would come to earth. That he would live on earth a sinful, perfect life that he would share with those who would listen about the kingdom of God and about what his father is like. He would be loved, he would be hated, he would be disappointed, he would be tempted, he would be schemed against. He would be forsaken, betrayed, and ultimately people would kill him. But he would also raise from the dead victoriously. He would be seen by witnesses of all kinds of people. He would ascend into heaven and promise that one day I will send a helper that will help you live this life out here on earth right now. His name's the Holy Spirit. He will also promise that one day he would return and we would come and take his children home to a place that he's been preparing for them for as long as he's been gone from this earth. The gospel is simply acknowledging that Jesus is who he says he is and has done what he said that he would do. So today you may feel like the lost sheep. He's your good shepherd. You may feel like the lost coin. He's your good woman. You may feel like that lost brother. He's a good, good father. Today, you may have the chance to finally say yes to him. And you may be sitting in this room and have heard this kind of stories over and over again. This may be your first time walking in this building. It's like, I get it. I hear what you're saying. And this is great information about historically what this Jesus did and what he said and what he talked about. But Jesus desires for us to move a further step from the information that we have and that we can process and gather to maybe feel inspired about it, to feel inspired to do something, feel inspired to be like, I want to be a better person. And for a lot of us, I think that's kind of where we end. Like, ah, that's good. But God desires one thing more. He desires not just that we take in the information, not that it's just inspirational, but that it is transformational, that it changes the very being of who we are, that it changes how we interact with our neighbors. It changes how we interact with our spouse, our husbands, our wives. It changes how we interact with our kids and our family. God desires not just for the information to go, okay, that's good. Not just for the inspiration of it all to go like, I should do that. But really that the transformation starts to happen when we go, God, I actually don't know what I'm doing. But I'm going to trust you. This is crappy. This is not what I wanted, but I'm going to trust you because you promised that you would walk this life with me and through me. In Romans 12, verse 2, it says, do not conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is good, pleasing, and perfect will. The goal, the hope is not just that we would hear this information and go, that's good. Not just that we'd be inspired to be better, but that we would trust that God would do the work of changing us, absolutely transforming us. And your desire may be that, hey, I may feel like the lost coin today. I may feel like the lost son or brother. I might feel like the lost sheep, but today, Jesus, I just want to take a step in your direction. And I trust that you will help me figure out what that is. Every week, we have the opportunity to have an amazing prayer team that they'll, you know, kind of be down here after the service. I'm actually going to ask them to come today. They'll be here during this last song. And we're going to sing a song called The Goodness of God. And one of the lines is, all my life, you have been faithful. All my life, you have been so good to me. And all God asks and desires from you is to say, yes, Jesus, I believe you. I believe you. I believe that you are who you say you are. I believe that you did what you said you were going to do, and you desire for me to move from a place of understanding and knowing and having the information to being inspired by it. But really, God, transform me, change me, help me step into a relationship with you. We walk this with you every day like the disciples did. All they wanted to do was just be around Jesus, be with him, see what he did, what he talked about, what he taught, and then go do exactly what he did. And that may be you. You may have been on a journey for the last couple of weeks going like, what do I think about this Jesus guy? And this morning, it may all click and make sense. And so I'm going to ask you to do me one thing. If that's you, I want to just tell somebody. And yes, this amazing prayer team is up here. And if that's for you and you're like, I want to do it right now. I don't know these people. I don't actually know what to say necessarily. But their job and their role this morning is simply to pray with you. And you might not even speak words. You might just walk up to them and they look at you and go, I want to pray for you. And trust that God will help you figure out what to do next. You may drive home with your spouse today and all you got to do driving home is say, I got to tell you something. And this is the step I need to make. This is the step I need to take. You may be sitting next to your best friend who's invited you over and over again, but now you're finally here. You're sitting here, you're hearing this, and you're like, man, maybe I should tell them. Or maybe it's your mom and dad. Maybe you just got to have a conversation with them and go like, Mom, Dad, this is what I heard this morning. This is strange and weird maybe, but it's what it feels like. I just need to tell somebody. Trusting that God would do the next thing. And figuring out what it looks like in your life to move from information to being inspired to being transformed, the person that God desires you to be. I'd love to pray for us, pray together. I want to ask if you would stand with me this morning. We're going to pray. We're going to sing one last song. We'll close our day, our time together. And trust that Jesus would do amazing and incredible work in the seats that you're sitting right now. God, we are grateful for the story of who you are, the picture that Jesus painted with these Pharisees and with these sinners and tax collectors is a picture we maybe understand a little bit better today and right here and right now. And so, God, we just trust, God, that you would do the next step, to do the next thing as we take one step forward and closer to you. Thank you, God, for your goodness towards us and your goodness around us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.